close to 50 years, my dad had a farrow to finish hog operation. And so behind the finishing barn, so that's the last place that they go for over 100 days until they're fattened out and ready to go to market, we had this big black walnut tree. And it was a big black walnut tree, I think, because there was a lot of nitrogen that was pushed through the vents. But I remember my daddy loved walnuts, and black walnuts are very hard, right? And so I can remember, picking up and taking a look at those walnuts. Well, you can't just put them in your mouth and eat them, I learned. So my dad, I remember him taking his pliers, and with a pliers, a farmer can do anything. That was what, when I was a kid, you arrived when you got your first set of pliers. So here he would take those pliers and crack open that hard black walnut, and there'd just be a little bit of meat in it. And without that tool, it would be impossible, really, to take the meat out of the walnut. And when you open it up, it's just a little bit. That's often the way and the approach and attitude that we need to take with the scriptures, because a lot of times it's hard to crack. And when we do crack it, there's just a little bit of meat. But it can be cracked, and it does nourish us. And we can keep returning to it. It's not like Dylan's across the street where we can just go and the fruit is fresh and we can just pluck it and place it in our mouth ready to eat. It takes work. And the church for thousands of years has recognized that it is difficult and it is a challenge and that it takes work to open up the scriptures and draw out its meat, all right? To draw out nourishment. And I've shared with you before one method called Lectio Divina that comes from St. Benedict. But today I want to reflect with you on another way that's part of our tradition as far as a tool, a pliers, for opening up the Word of God to draw something out to nourish our soul. When a priest preaches or teaches, oftentimes he is, he's trying to give the meat out, right? He's giving the fish. But it's important for a priest and for a teacher also to as the proverb, the saying goes, to teach how to fish, right? So that we can take the tools and take the pliers and do some of this on our own so that we can be exposed and draw nourishment from the Word of God and keep returning to it over and over. And that we're not exclusively dependent upon others to, give us the food to eat. So here we have this gospel passage. And in fact, it's a great example or a great passage for us to use to reflect upon this process, this pliers for opening up, cracking the Word of God open so that we can draw meat out. Jesus, he's in the district of Tyre and Sidon, so he is in pagan territory, Gentile territory, and he comes upon a man who is deaf and mute. So usually that goes together, right? If a person is really is deaf, they have a hard time speaking. And so this person is well known throughout the area, right? And we hear this very interesting word, Ephatha. It's an Aramaic word. And so we know that Jesus spoke Greek. No, he spoke Aramaic. The New Testament was entirely written in Greek. Okay, so that's in a certain sense a translation of what Jesus spoke himself, which was Aramaic. There are a few words that are captured and remain in the original in the New Testament. So Ephatha that we heard, that's one of Jesus' actual words, his explicit word that came out of his mouth. Another one is Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Remember, at the crucifixion, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, so there's just a few examples. So this word's important. In fact, Pope Benedict says that this is one of the most important words in the whole of the New Testament because it captures the entirety of God's plan and God's message. All right, so now we're reflecting upon what Jesus did and what happened. So he takes his hands, he puts his fingers into the man's ears, right? He spits on his hands, and then he touches the man's tongue. And then he says, Ephatha, be open. And the man immediately is able to hear, and he is able to speak. What that would be, that consideration and understanding what happened there, the meaning of the words and the story, that's the literal sense, okay? That's the literal interpretation. So the early Christians understood there were two senses of the scriptures. The literal sense. So what actually happened? What are the meanings of the word? What's the meaning of the word? What was the message being communicated to the people at that time? But we don't stop there. Otherwise, it's not going to have much meaning for us. So for the early for the church fathers, and as part of our Catholic tradition, there's the literal sense and there's the spiritual sense. The spiritual sense of the scripture. And that's where we're going to start getting into the meat. The church fathers broke the spiritual sense into three categories. You don't need to remember these technical terms, okay? First is the allegorical. Okay, that's a spiritual sense. And basically, the allegorical is looking at the passage or the verse and reflecting upon how it relates to Jesus Christ and the Paschal mystery and how he saved us. So what is it? What does this passage lend itself to say about Jesus Christ and how he saves us? The second spiritual sense of understanding and applying the scriptures is the moral sense. That's pretty clear. It's about our behavior, how we live our lives, right? So Jesus calls people to live in a particular way. What does it mean for us and how we live? And the third sense is the anagogical, which, I definitely want to take that word home. The anagogical, all it does is just refers to what does this passage say, have to say about eternal life, about the four last things, about our eternal destiny? How does it relate to eternity? So last night, I took this passage and I went through all three of those senses. I realized that was too much meat. Okay, so I'm just going to take as an example the first of the spiritual senses, which is the allegorical. How does this passage relate to Christ and how Christ saves us and the Paschal mystery? How does this passage relate to Christ and how he saves us? Well, what does Jesus do? Okay, he intervenes and acts in this situation in a man who is mute and unable to speak. And on the surface level, on the literal sense, we know there's a physical healing. But this actual passage finds itself in the rite of baptism. If you've been to a baptism within the last few years, you'll know that the priest takes his thumb and makes a sign of the cross over the child's ears and mouth. And he says, Ephphatha, be opened. So it's actually incorporated into the rite of baptism. Well, can the child not hear or speak? No, the child can hear and speak. So it's referring to another type of opening, an opening in which we're able to now hear the word of God and to be able to share it. So there's a more spiritual meaning than just the physical healing that we hear about in the gospel. So the church has always understood this passage as to refer to something that's happening in the interior life and how Christ Ephphatha opens all of us up. What's another way that we can understand and appreciate and draw meat out of, crack the walnut of this passage in regard to the allegorical sense? Remember, this is one of the spiritual senses of Scripture, the ways that we can understand it. Well, look at the structure of this healing. It really lays out how God works in the sacramental life. Okay, think, what's a sacrament? It's an outward sign, okay, something in the visible world. It was established by Jesus himself, right? And it gives a particular type of grace. Well, does God have to work that way? Can he just directly intervene and bring about a transformation? Yes. But does he? No. Did Jesus have to touch the man's ears and spit in his hand and touch his tongue and say Ephphatha Did he have to do any of that to heal that man? No. But what we have here is we have, in rudimentary form, the structure of the sacramental life in which we find our own salvation and healing. So it's the outward sign. What's the outward sign? What's this? It's the touching of the ears. It's the spit on his hand and the touching of his tongue. So we have an outward sign here. And all of the outward signs in the sacraments, they have a sign value. Okay, that can be applied in a spiritual and an interior way. So the bread, the sign value of bread that's going to be used for the sacrament of the Eucharist is the nourishing, physical nourishing. So the sign value, it's communicating to us that there's a spiritual nourishing that happens when we receive the Eucharist. Well, the spittle, it was in ancient times, it was recognized that that spit had a kind of healing and an anointing type of property. So Jesus uses spit, okay, and it has this healing type of property, and through his words, he brings about a physical healing. So there's a sign that's used, there's signs that's used in this miracle. Okay, so the second component of a sacrament instituted by Christ. Well, who's the one that's doing, making this miracle? Who's the one that is effecting what's happening here? It's Christ himself. All right? So that's the second element of a sacrament. And what does the sign do that was established by Christ? It gives a special type of grace. It gives a special type of healing or strength. And so what does the sign of the spittle and Jesus' hands and the word ephphatha do? It brings about physical healing in this man. So you going back, applying this to the allegorical sense of Scripture, the spiritual sense, how this passage relates to Jesus and how he saves, we see in this passage here the framework for our whole system of sacraments in the church. We also see the power of Christ's word, right? He says one word, and this man is healed. We think about the Eucharist. When the words of consecration are said, the power of Christ's word through the priests affects the Eucharist, makes present Jesus Christ truly present. So that's just the whole idea and reflection here is twofold. First of all, that Christ has a powerful message for us in this word ephphatha, that the whole gospel, as Pope Benedict says, can be summed up in this word, because God is constantly working to open us up so that we can share in divine life, have divine love, and to share that love with others. And then the second point is that we would maybe be strengthened and equipped with the pliers or the tools so that we can take and dive deeper into the Scriptures on our own. Because they're not the Word of God is not something just to be received at Mass. It's to be grappled with and struggled with and opened up throughout the day so that we're constantly being nourished by the meat of Christ.